Joy stealers, they're out there and they want to rob you of your enjoyment of life. Joy stealers like worry or stress, envy. Now, worry is uncertainty about the future, where we're anxious about something that may or may not occur. And our joy in life can be eaten away as we fret about something that might not even happen. Or stress that's right about what's happening right now, where we churn over what we're going through at the moment, where we feel the burden of the decisions that we have to make, or there's tension in fractured relationships. Or there's envy, which is a preoccupation with others. What they have that we don't, or the fact that they're out there having fun while we're too busy being worried and stressed. Now, joy stealers are clever because they get us to focus on things that mostly we just can't control. The future, interest rates, price of petrol, what other people have and do. There was a time in our lives when, for most of us, all this just didn't matter. Back when the 6-week Christmas break seemed like a lifetime, and now a year goes by before we blinked. Well, except for this year. And when each day held enough adventure of its own that we didn't have to worry about what's coming tomorrow. Back then, the future meant becoming an astronaut rather than mortgages and grocery shopping. Yes, school definitely could be stressful, but there was something about that last bell of the day when it was time to go and ride a bike through the streets or just play in puddles or go for a swim. Why do we get so responsible all of a sudden? Now, of course, responsibility is part of what being an adult's all about, but we tend to feel responsible for controlling the future or trying to change things that we can't. And we lose the joy that's to be had in this life. We smile less, we play less, we forget that joy is actually one of the fruit of the Spirit, a joy that can be had regardless of our circumstances. And the letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi is full of joy. The word joy or rejoice is used 14 times in only 4 chapters. But even beyond the words used, joy permeates the entire letter. Is Paul writing as some kind of super Christian who's out of touch with what the rest of us go through? Yeah, he can have joy. He's an apostle. He's meant to. And besides, he's not going through what I'm going through. He doesn't have to live in the 21st century. I thought we might spend 4 weeks looking at this beautiful letter to see that joy can and should be ours today, even in our circumstances. So we're going to do a chapter a week. It's not going to be an in-depth study. It's just going to be looking at the sources of joy in the letter. I think perhaps after this year, that might be helpful for us. So when joy stealers threaten, how can we protect that very valuable gift that God has given us, our joy? Well, I mentioned that joy stealers try and get us to focus on things that we cannot control. The future, other people, the circumstances we find ourselves in. What we can control, though, is our response to those things. We can choose to worry or stress or be envious, or we can choose to let the joy of the Holy Spirit warm our lives regardless of the situation and be able to see those situations in a different light. So let's have a look at how Paul not only teaches about this through the letter, but how he models it in his own life. So to understand that better, and before we get into the book, we need to understand Paul's situation when he's writing the letter. Now, 4 times in chapter 1, as we read, he mentions being in chains. Well, in other words, in prison. I mean, he doesn't say where, and so that, of course, means that there are many opinions. But most people believe that it's in Rome, that imprisonment that we read about at the end of the book of Acts. And so, although he was constantly chained to a Roman soldier through that, he was free enough to dictate letters and receive visitors. And while he was there, he wrote the letters to the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, a personal letter to Philemon, and plus others that haven't been preserved for us. Yeah, writing a letter about joy from prison, that's something in itself, and we'll get to that in a minute. But we can see that Paul is not just writing mere theory as like an academic, but something that he's had to wrestle with himself, I'm sure. How can we deliberately choose joy when one part of us definitely wants to worry and stress and be envious? Well, the first joy stealer that Paul addresses is worry about the future. I remember reading that at one time, Bill Gates, the billionaire owner of Microsoft, was a driven man in his business because he constantly feared losing that wealth. Not knowing what tomorrow was going to bring meant he couldn't rest today. Yeah, I'd love to know what's happened since. He seems to be happy to give the money away now. But we might not be worried about losing our billions, but there are other things that keep us awake at night and intrude our thoughts during the day. Will I ever get married? What if I get sick or injured and we can't afford the mortgage? What will my children and grandchildren grow up to be? Will I be able to handle retirement? Will I live long enough to retire? What will I do if I'm the one left alone? What if I am alone and I can't see any change to that? For Paul, the future was, very uncertain. He wasn't even sure if he was going to have a future. You could be just going over things in his head all the time. Appealing to Caesar, did I do the wrong thing there? Am I going to be executed? Am I just going to sit here for years and be useless? Plenty of things that could have kept him awake. But before he speaks about his personal future, he addresses the future of the Philippian believers in verse 6, where he says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, we don't know the future, but we know the God who controls the future. Now, Paul had a healthy understanding of God's faithfulness. He's confident that whatever is in store for the Philippians, it's in keeping with God's good plan for them. If God began something, a good work in them, of course God's going to carry that through to completion. That's God's plan for them. He realizes that because they've been called by God, he has a purpose for them. And because he's the all-powerful ruler of the universe, well, then that purpose is going to be achieved. God's not going to forget about them or get distracted or go off and do something more interesting now. He hasn't started a work in them only to wander away later on and not do what he's planned. So, do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Have you given your life to him? Well, then you can be confident that whatever the future holds, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to its completion when the Lord Jesus returns. And so Paul knew that, and he wasn't just sort of saying that to the Philippians to buck them up and to encourage them. He knew that when it comes to his life, that's true too. He was at peace about his future. In verses 18 to 26, he knew that the future was bright. Either he was going to stay on earth, and that just meant all work to do for Jesus, or he was going to die, which meant entering Jesus' presence to be with him forever. For Paul, that is a win-win situation. That's why he's got no need to worry. Not only did he have a healthy understanding of God's faithfulness, but he had taken in what it means to have real hope. And that's the thing about worry, isn't it? That it can't ever be resolved because we bounce from one possibility to another. What if this happens? Or what if that happens? And what if this changes that circumstance? We just go around and around and it gets us nowhere. And Jesus said, "Who by worrying can add a single hour to their life?" So Paul could just sort of boil the future down to two options. I'll either wake up here tomorrow and I'm about to serve God and his people, or I'm going to wake up in heaven with Jesus. So that doesn't mean that we're not meant to plan, but it does mean we can take a break from worry. I can rest in the truth that God and not me is in control. I can leave things up to him. It just comes down to that simple. I'll either be alive here or I'll be alive in heaven. Anything else after that, well, God's got that sorted. But that doesn't come easy, does it? Worry is just something that can keep us awake at night. It's something that we can really train ourselves in. And so we've got to train ourselves out of it. Or instead, we've got to hold on to the positive things that God has given us as a way of stilling our hearts. So Martin Luther, the German reformer, had a prayer that he prayed each morning, and then in a little book, he gave it to his barber because his barber wanted to learn how to pray. And so this is the prayer that he gave for the morning. My Heavenly Father, I thank you, through Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, that you kept me safe from all evil and danger last night. Save me, I pray, today as well, from every evil and sin, so that all that I do and the way that I live will please you. I put myself in your care, body and soul and all that I have. Let your holy angels be with me, so the evil enemy will not gain power over me. Amen. That's a good prayer, reflecting on what Paul says here. Now, I put myself in your care, body and soul and all that I have. So if you're worrying about the future, the Philippian letter here, that prayer of Luther, is reminding us that God is saying, give it to him and to leave it there. He's got a good purpose for you. He's going to fulfill that purpose. Instead of worrying about things that we can't control, we hand them over to the one who is in complete control. And so it might be good to use that prayer, and if you like, I can give you a copy of it. Because as we pray those kind of prayers regularly and listen to them and make them our heart's prayer, well, we discipline our mind and our soul to remember who's actually in control of our lives. And we remember that God, who is the all-powerful ruler of all things, is faithful. He will do what is right. Well, the second joy stealer is stress. And so while worry is more about the future and the unknown, stress is anxiety of what's actually happening and what we're going through here and now. It's a work situation that means we don't want to get out of bed in the morning. Or a home situation that means we don't want to leave work. Tension with a person at church can rob the joy of worship. The exhaustion and frustration of a day with children or grandchildren. The wear and grind of caring for a sick loved one, and the guilt that comes with it when we admit those feelings. In verses 12 to 14, Paul's stressful circumstance is prison, and I'm sure there are many ways that could get you down. He's in prison, even though he's done nothing wrong. He's constantly chained to a soldier. He's not free to move around to the churches, the ones that he's planted and need his presence and teaching, and the ones still yet to be planted. So Paul had a choice to make. How is he going to respond in that stressful situation? Well, he could have had his own pity party. You know, Lord, why am I stuck here? You've called me to preach the gospel. How can I do that from prison? It's not fair. It's wasted time. And that kind of thinking can go around and around. You know, why do I have to endure this illness? Why do I have to endure the kids at the moment? Why am I stuck in this job? Why do I have to study and do the HSC? But what was Paul's response in his situation? Let's read verses 12 to 14. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Did you notice how Paul could see the positives there? He's not whinging about being chained to a soldier. With each change of guard, he's got a new opportunity to preach the gospel. The whole palace guard knows why he's in jail. And even his imprisonment has emboldened others to preach as well. And that just brings Paul joy. So Chuck Swindoll tells a story of a man who stressed over his work for 15 years. Over that time, he'd built a business from nothing to a plant that now spread over a couple of acres. But with the growth came ever-increasing demands, and so he found himself never leaving work, even when he was at home. Constantly thinking, constantly planning, constantly stressed. Eventually, he just got weary of all that and finally handed it over to God. He said, Lord, this is your business, not mine. I give it over to you with all the stress and fears that I've held on to. From now on, you own this business." And that night, for the first time he could remember, he got to bed early and he felt peace. So, of course, in the middle of the night, he gets woken by the phone and the caller was yelling down the line, "There's a fire at the factory, everything's going up." He calmly got dressed and drove over, and he stood there, hands in pockets, with a slight smile, watching everything burn. The night shift foreman came over and said, "What in the world are you smiling about? Everything's gone." He said, "Well, yesterday I gave this business over to God. If he wants to burn it down, well, that's his business." He could never have said that, even the morning before. But when we hand over our stresses to God and choose to see what God's doing in our situation, our limited and self-interested perspective becomes refocused. That change of perspective is only possible when we deliberately hand the control of our life over to God. When we finally say to ourselves and admit it that we aren't in control. And then our eyes can be open to see what God's doing and we can relax again. The third joy stealer is envy. It's not so much a worry about the future or worry about the present. It's about being preoccupied with others. What they have, what they've done, how easy they're getting things. I knew a couple years ago who had a mortgage like everyone else, and that meant things could be tight. The budget was hard. But they had some friends who every so often got a lump sum from an inheritance investment. And when that happened, the first couple always said to us, "Our friends get it so easy. We have to bust a gut just to make our repayments, and they get things handed to them on a plate." But they forgot that, well, they chose to enter that mortgage. And they really had forgotten that those friends, other friends, are only receiving that money because someone close to them had died. When we envy others, everything goes out of perspective. When we see others get what we think that we should get, well, we tend to become childish and say, "Well, that's not fair." In verses 15 to 18, Paul describes a situation where he could have become envious. He was thinking positive thoughts about being in jail, but here in prison, others are out freely preaching. That's great. But some are out there doing it to score points against him while he's locked up. So he could have said, "Well, I should be out there. I'm the apostle. I've got the mandate from God to do that. Those fellows don't know as much as I do. I'm stuck in here." But in verse 18, we get his real response. "But what does it matter? The important thing is that Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." So stress can be when we focus on ourselves too much and what I'm going through. Envy is when we become focused, wrongly focused, on other people. But Paul was rightly focused on someone different again, the Lord Jesus. Not on himself, not on others, Jesus. His overall priority was his commitment to Jesus. If Jesus is getting the glory of what's happening, then that's okay by Paul. If Jesus has decided for him to be in prison and for others to be out there preaching, that's okay. He trusts the Lord Jesus to do what is right. Jesus began a good work in him. He's going to keep doing that good work. And so he's completely and totally submitted to Jesus. He mentions the Lord Jesus over 50 times in only 104 verses in this book. Jesus is where Paul's focus is. He's committed to serving his Lord wherever the Lord sees fit to place him. And this is an important point too. Then what his Lord chooses to do with his other servants is not Paul's concern. He's just settled to do what he's been called to do. Envy can creep into our lives and make us bitter. When we're too busy comparing ourselves with others, our eyes are off the Lord and off his special and personal blessing that he's given us. In fact, the things that he's given other people mightn't actually satisfy us the way we think they might. Really, only he can satisfy us. Whether we've got what the other has or not, whether we're famous or not, whether we live or die. A Jesus-focused life knocks these joy stealers on the head. When he becomes the reason for our existence, when he becomes the source of our joy, when he is in control of our lives and we are at peace with that, contentment replaces our anxiety. So, is worry your joy stealer? Jesus calms our fears about the future and gives us hope. Are you stressed? Well, Jesus enlarges our vision about our circumstances. We can see the good that God is doing, even as the chains may chafe our wrists. We know that he's doing good right here, right now, today. Or perhaps you're feeling envious. Well, Jesus delivers us from preoccupation with others. When he's our Lord, our joy, our fulfillment, other people's opinions and achievements, well, they really aren't that important anymore. So are you making that deliberate decision to find your joy in him? Instead of trying to control yourself, the future, and others, to submit to his good rule, the one who has begun that good work in you and will carry it through to its completion. It might take a meandering course from our eyes, but it's his good purposes for us. And then we're free to be joyful for others in what God has called them to do. How about we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you through Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, that you kept us safe from all evil and danger last night. Save us, we pray, today as well, from every evil and sin, so that all that we do and the way that we live will please you. We put ourselves in your care, body and soul and all that we have. Let your holy angels be with us, so the evil enemy will not gain power over us. Amen.